Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 is going to be our focus this morning. And if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the life of Joseph. And we have learned that at the age of 17, Joseph received a dream from God. It was a dream of promotion, a dream of influence. And as a result of the dream, his brothers begin to hate on him. And they conspired to kill him. They throw him in the pit. And ultimately, they sell him as a slave. And he gets sent to a slave master's house by the name of Potiphar. While he's at the house of Potiphar, his wife, Potiphar's wife, begins to stalk Joseph. Anybody remember that? The Bible says that she cast longing eyes on Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph was handsome. And ultimately, she lied, falsely accused Joseph, which caused Potiphar to throw him into prison. He goes into prison for a couple years. There is Pharaoh's assistant who is in prison who needs help. And he tells Joseph, basically, if you help me out by interpreting this dream, if I get released, I'm going to look out after you. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to send you a money order. I'm going to send you a package. And Joseph helps him out. The guy gets released, but he forgets about Joseph and lets him down. The Bible says that Joseph had to wait two more extra years in prison. Ultimately, Pharaoh hears about Joseph, and by the grace of God, Joseph gets elevated out of the prison, and he becomes the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And Joseph, because of the wisdom and the dream that God had given, he discerns that there's a famine that's going to take place, a lack of food that's going to cause a lot of people to starve to death. So Joseph saves food, and when the famine hits, he begins to sell food, and everybody around the world gets driven to Egypt because they hear that Egypt is selling food. And amongst that crowd is Joseph's 11 brothers. You remember them? Those scandalous brothers, the ones that hated on him. They come to Joseph, and Joseph ends up forgiving them. And we pick it up where Joseph's dad is dead. And the brothers think that Joseph is now going to harm them. He's going to have revenge on them. And we pick it up in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Listen to the word of God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask for understanding of your word. Teach us this morning and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, we find Joseph here as the second most powerful person in all the world, and because he's serving under Pharaoh in Egypt. And now his brothers, the same brothers that tried to kill him, the same brothers that conspired against him and sold him to slavery, are standing before him, and they think Joseph's going to now take revenge because their dad had died. But Joseph, instead, he answers them in verse 20, and this is what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." This is the answer that Joseph gives his brothers. And one of the questions that we've been kind of grappling with for these last couple of weeks is, how was Joseph able to endure so much heartache? How was Joseph able to persevere in the midst of extreme pain and extreme betrayal and extreme loneliness? How was he able to persevere? And we've been thinking about this question for the last couple of weeks. And I want to suggest to you that one of the main reasons why he was able to endure was because of his theology. Someone say theology. It was because of his theology. He had a solid theology. Now, what is theology? Theology is made up of two words, theos and ology. Theos and ology. Theos is Greek for God, and ology means the study of, the study of. So when you combine them two words together, theology means the study of God, the study of God. It's what you believe about God. Your theology reveals to us what you believe about God. And I want to further suggest to you this morning that your theology about God affects everything about you. What you believe about God affects everything about you. Your theology affects your morality. Your theology affects your mentality. Your theology affects how you behave. Your theology affects how you're a husband or how you're a wife. Your theology affects how you raise your kids. Your theology, what you believe about God, affects everything about you. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, it's very, very important that we have a solid understanding about God that is rooted in the Holy Scriptures. Very important that as a believer, you have a solid theology that is rooted in the Holy Scriptures, aka the Bible, the Word of God. You cannot base what you understand about God off of man's philosophy. You cannot base what you understand about God about what he said or she said. You got to base your theology on what thus saith the Lord. This is the reason why when we come together, my brothers and sisters, we always open up the Word of God. This is the reason why we preach and teach from the Word of God, because we want to give you a proper understanding of who God is and how God operates, because from your understanding of God, you will live your life. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Joseph understood something about God that gave him supernatural strength. He understood something about God that gave him supernatural strength. What did he know about God that fueled his faith? What did he know about God that fed his faith? Well, we don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess, because he says it right here in verse 20. This is what he said. He says it right here. Listen to what he says again. He tells his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." I want to suggest to us this morning that this one statement gives us insight into what Joseph believed about God. This one little statement reveals to us a little about his theology, and his theology affected everything about him and gave him the power to persevere in the midst of hell and high water. This one little statement reveals to us what Joseph believed about God. If you were here with us last week, we tackled this scripture and I kind of dealt with the beginning of it and a little bit of the middle. Today, I want to deal with the middle and a little bit of the end of this scripture. And I want to give you a couple things that Joseph believed about God that helped him to endure the hell that he went through. Because my goal this morning is to feed your faith, to fortify your faith, because I recognize that many of us are going through a storm right now and we need our spirit to be strengthened by what we believe about God. Are you following along? So let me give a couple main reflections that are rooted in this verse. Number one, Joseph believed that God is the master builder. Someone say builder. This is what Joseph believed about God. This is what helped formed his theology. God is the master builder. Well, you say, where do I get that? Where do I get that from? Listen to verse 20 again. Listen to what Joseph says. He says, God meant it for good in order to bring about. Bring about. Someone say, bring about. To bring about this present result. This phrase, bring about, in the original Hebrew language is a construction term. This phrase, to bring about, in the original Hebrew language is a construction term, and it describes a building project. It describes a building project. In other words, Joseph viewed God as building up his life with the many things that the devil threw at it. This is how he viewed God. God is the master builder. What the devil throws at my life, somehow or another, God catches it and he uses it to build me up. Are you following along? God is using this pain to build me up. The devil threw a divorce at me, but God is using that same divorce to strengthen my faith. The devil threw a betrayal at me. Anybody been betrayed by somebody, right? The devil threw a betrayal at me, but God somehow, he snatches it up and he uses it to build me up to trust in him alone. The devil, he threw adversity at my life. And somehow or another, God snatches the adversity and he uses it to advance me in the kingdom of God. Somehow or another, we serve a God that snatches the things that the devil throws at our life and he turns it around, uses that very same thing to build us up, to strengthen us. So people look at our life and they twist their neck because they said, that brother should have been strung out on drugs by now. He should have been lost his mind, and he's looking smarter than he ever looked. He's looking better than he ever looked. What happened to him? Because last I saw him, he got the world thrown at him. I'll tell you what happened. God snatched it up. And he used the very same thing that the devil used to take him down to build him up. That's what Joseph understood. That's what he understood about God. When you use that term, to bring about, it's a construction term. It describes a building project. I want to remind us this morning that all throughout the scripture, God is described as a builder. All throughout the scripture. In Psalms 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. That's you. You're God's building. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. All throughout the scriptures, my brothers and sisters, it described God as a builder. I suggest to you that God is walking around with a big old belt that has some tools on his side. And he looks at you and he said, oh, the devil tried to throw pain in your life. I'm going to turn that into purpose. And he snatches out his tools. Have you ever seen a construction site? Have you ever drove by a construction site? It's messy. Dust everywhere, wood everywhere, boxes everywhere. You got to wear a helmet, at least something falls on you and smacks you upside the head. Walls are opened up because they're not finished yet. Have you ever seen a construction site? It looks messy. It's messy. Construction sites are always messy and dirty and left unclean sometimes and opened up because it's not complete and nails are... boxes are everywhere. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, help me out. Do it again. Say, neighbor, excuse my mess, but I'm under construction. Yeah, I'm under construction. My hair may be not done exactly right. I may not look exactly right, but God is still working on me. I'm under construction. We are all, to a certain degree, under construction. And this is the reason why some of us got to wear hard helmets, because you never know. I want to kind of expand on this thought a little bit, and I want to help us understand how does God build? How does God build? Now, God has many tools in his construction belt. Sometimes he has to sand us down. Some of us are rough around the edges. If you can't say amen, say ouch. You wonder why it's hot, because he's sanding you down. But the one that I want to highlight this morning is the tool of time. Someone say time. God uses time to build our character. Write that down. God uses time to build our character. Hear me today, my brothers and sisters. God is more concerned with your character than your charisma. More concerned with your character than your charisma. He's more concerned about your attitude than your altitude. Like how far you want to go, how high you want to go on in life. He knows you're excited about going high in life, but he's more concerned about your attitude than your altitude. He often uses time as a tool to build our character. Are you following along? He uses time. When you study the life of Joseph, you'll know that Joseph spent huge chunks of time waiting on God to act. When you study the life of Joseph, he spent huge chunks of time waiting on God to act. Listen to this. He received his dream at the age of 17 years old, spent years as a slave in Potiphar's house, spent years in prison as an inmate. He was about 39 when his dream actually came true. He was about 41 when he seen his father again. He spent chunks of time waiting on God to act. And God used this time to build Joseph's character so that, get this, he could live in his dream. That's why God used time to chisel him down. When we first meet Joseph, he's bragging about his dream. And he said, look at me, me. By the time we catch up to him in prison, he's trying to help somebody else with their dream. Let me help you with your dream. Let me help you get your dream. And you see the transition from me to let me help you. How did he get like that? Had to be sanded down by time. Had to be sanded down. Listen, my brothers and sisters, it's one thing to get a dream. But it's a whole different other ballgame to live in a dream. Can we talk like family this morning? It's one thing to get married. It's a whole different other ballgame to live married. I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens like that. Some of y'all should have said amen. You should have said mercy. You should have said something. It's one thing to get married. It's a whole different other ballgame to wake up every morning and live out your marriage. So when people get married, typically when people get married, I bless them on their wedding day, but I don't necessarily pray for that particular day. I pray for the next day. Y'all didn't catch that, huh? It's one thing to get a job, but it's a whole different other ballgame to live with a job. Get up every morning, same time, brush your teeth, iron your pants, take the bus or whatever, and do that for 5 to 7 years. Not 3 months, 5 to 7 years. It's one thing to get a job. It's a whole different other ball game to live with a job. It's one thing to get enrolled in school. It's a whole different other ball game to graduate, to stay focused. To study, stay home and study while everybody else is partying, and you gotta hit the books. It's a whole different other ball game. If you don't have the character to sustain your dream, you're gonna blow it. And so God uses time, my brothers and sisters, often as a tool to develop our character so that we could live in our dream. Listen, when King David was initially anointed king as a teenager, you know what God immediately does with him? You know what he immediately does with him? He anoints him king as a teenager and immediately sends him back to the sheep for another decade or so. Anoints him. You're anointed. Sends the prophet, right? Picks him out in front of everybody. Pours the oil. And then immediately after that, get back with the sheep. But I thought I was anointed. I thought I was king. You got to learn how to live in your kingship. Moses had to spend 40 years in the desert. That brother had an anger management problem. Wanted to kill everybody who didn't agree with him. Just snap. Had to wear a hard hat when you hang around with that brother because he could snap. And so God sends him 40 years. Has to sand him down. Sand him down. By the time God got done with him, that brother was stuttering. You'll get that later. Even Jesus had to wait till he was 30 years old to preach a sermon. Had to wait 30 years. So what I want to say is that God uses time as a tool to develop our character. And all throughout the scriptures, God encourages us and challenges us. He says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I want to remind you, Psalms 27, verse 14, it says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Some of y'all are about ready to bail out. You need to be encouraged. Stand your ground. Hold on. The Bible says, Psalms 37, verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. What do you do while you wait? You keep his ways. What do you do while you wait? You obey him. Don't bail out. Don't bail out. Wait for the Lord and keep his ways. And eventually, in his time, he will exalt you to inherit the land. What is the land? I don't know. Whatever God has for you. But you got to wait. You know why? Because while you're waiting, God is working. While you're waiting, don't ever lose sight. Don't ever lose sight. While you're waiting, God is working. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But you best believe God is working something out. So you keep his commands. You obey him. While you're waiting for a fiance, you better stay pure. Don't jump the gun. Or the broom, whatever that is. Wait for the Lord and keep his ways. There's one thing I dislike. I don't know about you, but if we could talk like family, there's one thing I dislike in this world is the waiting room at the doctor's office. It just brings images of frustration and people sneezing and coughing. And in the back of your mind, you think you're going to catch a disease. And you want to read them magazines, but you're afraid to touch them. You want to bail out. You want to walk down the street and say, just send me a text when I'm ready. I guess what I'm trying to say is that God is telling someone here, don't bail out. While you're waiting, he's working. He's working. He's working. He's working. Touch your neighbor, say he's working. There's one last major reflection that we find back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, that I want to give to you this morning. And that is, God has a greater purpose for pain. What did Joseph believe about God? What was part of his theology? What did he understand about God that gave him supernatural endurance and gave him perseverance? This is what it was. Joseph believed, he had this conviction that God has a greater purpose for pain. Listen to what he says in verse 20. He said, God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Now remember, Joseph's ultimate purpose was to be in a position to save many people from starvation. The famine had hit. People were going to die. His family was going to die. The lineage in which Jesus was going to come out of was going to be exterminated. But Joseph's ultimate purpose was to be in a position to be able to save his family from death. But this is what I want you to get. His purpose was birth out of his pain. His purpose. His purpose. His purpose was birth out of his pain. Oftentimes, purpose is birth out of pain. Oftentimes, purpose is birth out of pain. Purpose is birth out of pain. Don't dismiss the pain or waste the pain. Because listen, God didn't manufacture the pain, but since it's there, he wants to use it. Since it's there, he wants to use it. And listen, when you look at Joseph's life, listen to this. When you look at Joseph's life, follow along with this. Listen, if Joseph didn't get thrown in the pit, he would have never become a slave. If he didn't become a slave, he would have never been falsely accused. If he was never falsely accused, he would have never been thrown into prison. If he was never thrown into prison, he would have never met Pharaoh's assistant. If he never met Pharaoh's assistant, he would have never met Pharaoh himself. If he never met Pharaoh himself, he would have never been able to save the known world, and his dream would have never, ever come to pass. My brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is that all things work together for the good to them that love God. Never, ever waste your pain. Never waste your pain. Now, God doesn't manufacture your pain, but since it's there, you might as well let it serve you. Might as well let it serve you. Might as well. God always has a greater purpose for your pain. I want to repeat myself. I want you to get this, because some of you are wondering, why are you alive? Why are you, what is your purpose, right? If you want to discover your purpose, take an inventory of your pain. Take an inventory of your pain. Take an inventory of it. Because oftentimes purpose is birthed out of pain. Apostle Paul, he had the same experience, and he kind of reinforces this biblical principle that God always has a greater purpose for our pain, and you should never ever waste your pain. Apostle Paul, he was arrested, he was beat up, you know, he was chained up, and the situation on the surface looked bad, it looked bleak, it looked messed up. He was probably had, maybe had a broken bone, maybe had a black eye, and everybody was looking at him as if he was had a setback in life, because he was arrested and he had this dream that he was going to preach the gospel all around the world. But how are you going to preach the gospel if you're in prison, if you're beat up? So Paul, there's got to be something wrong. And listen to Paul's response, what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, now I want you to know. I want you to know. This speaks a little bit about, you know, their belief. I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstance, that's the pain, have actually served to advance the gospel. That's the purpose. Are you picking what I'm putting, what, picking up what I'm putting down? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstance, that's the pain, have actually, get this, served. You mean my pain can serve me? Do you mean what the devil meant for evil, God could actually turn it for good? Do you mean that how the devil tried to down me, God could actually use that same very thing to strengthen me? It could actually become my servant. The devil was trying to make me his servant through the pain, but in actuality, that pain is going to serve me and ultimately serve the kingdom of God here in this earth. Yes, that's what Apostle Paul said. My circumstances have actually served to advance the gospel. In other words, don't let the what you see fool you. Don't let what you see fool you. It may look bad, but I serve a God who has a way to turning it upside down and all around. He says this other thought is the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, therefore, I endure, that's the pain, all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation. That's the purpose, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal life, glory. In other words, what I'm going through is not just about me. What I'm going through is going to affect someone else. And it's going to bring other people into the kingdom of God. And since it's going to bring people into the kingdom of God, therefore that means God has a greater purpose for my pain. And if I understand that God has a greater purpose for my pain, I'm going to endure what I'm going through, and I'm not going to blow it, because somehow, some way, God is going to be glorified through my frustration, through my pain. Somehow someone's going to cry out to Jesus for salvation because what they see in my life, and this pain ends up serving me. I become the master of it. It tried to master me, but by the grace of God, things got turned upside down. So Joseph knew, Joseph understood that God always has a greater purpose for the pain. Now, again, God doesn't manufacture the pain, but since it's there, don't waste it. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I'm going to use my beloved sister Marianne. Come up here, Marianne. I'm going to use her as a prime example. Right? Give it up for Marianne. Give it up for me. Come on up here, Marianne. Don't be shy. Come on up here, Marianne. I got to get this on camera. We got to get this on camera. Here, step up here. We got to get this on camera. Say hi to the cameras. I'm speaking to someone in the internet world right here, and I'm going to tell your story because you could tell it better than anybody, but I got to tell your story. Our dear sister right here, she's been with us for about 6, 7 years, but I've known her longer than that. And about 6 years ago, her daughter, how old was her daughter? She was 20 years old, and she was killed by a gang member's bullet, multiple bullets. How many times was she shot?
10 times.
She was shot 10 times. She was shot 10 times. And our dear Marianne and their precious family had to endure that. And you know what? Marianne, you know, she could have thrown the towel. She could have, you know, went the other way. But by the grace of God, over a period of time, she gave her life back to God, right? And she began to serve the Lord one step at a time. We got to illustrate this. Just one step, Marianne. Just one step at a time. I remember when she showed up. If you see the very first church service of this church on the altar, you'll look at it on Facebook. You'll see Marianne right there at the altar because she's taking one step at a time. Lord, use me just one step at a time. And you know, sometimes we may go a little bit back, but we got to keep going forward. Can I get amen? Right? And then God began to use her. God began to prepare her. God began to raise her up as the Celebrate Recovery. She's the Celebrate Recovery director on Friday nights. Friday nights, she leads our Celebrate Recovery here on Friday nights, right? And God, slowly but surely. Remember we taught last week that God is the great remixer? Remember we told you if you stop at the point of your pain, that pain will become a monument in which you can never get out of. But if you continue to move forward, even if it's by an inch, God will birth some new things in your life, which will eventually remix the bad into good, the pain into purpose, the mess into a ministry. Into a ministry. Not too long ago, our sister Marianne, she launched her ministry. God gave her a vision. God gave her a vision. Put it in her heart. Not too long ago. You know what her vision was? Her vision was that she wants to be the person that comes alongside the first responders when they have to go to a family member in 1 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning and be the ones to tell them that their family member has died. She wants to be the one that is with the police officers and to be able to minister to the mom or the dad at 1 o'clock in the morning. How you think she got that? Where do you think she got that from? She didn't think of that big idea. She didn't go to college for that big idea. No, that purpose was birthed out of her pain. It was birthed out of her pain. In fact, her ministry is called Your Pain. Our pain, his purpose. Someone say that with me. Our pain, his purpose. Say that again. Our pain, his purpose. Listen. That ministry was birthed out of her pain. And now, by the grace of God, right? God didn't manufacture the pain. But since it's here, it's going to serve the kingdom of God. And it's not going to enslave us. It's not going to master us. And therefore, Sister Marianne, as you continue to move, the best is yet to come. This is just the beginning. God is going to birth and birth and birth and birth some new things into your life. And ultimately, thousands of people are going to be comforted with the fresh hope of the gospel because you allowed God to turn your pain into purpose. God bless you, sister. Give it up for Sister Marianne. Sister Marianne, you got to come back at the 12:30. If you ain't going to cancel your appointments, you got to come back at the 12:30. Cancel your appointments. I'm going to end with that. Listen. God has a greater purpose for your pain. While you're waiting, he's working. So don't blow it. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the worship team comes back up, I just want us to reflect upon how the Lord spoke to you. I want you to think about three things. What you got out of this message, what got you, and what are you going to do with it? What you got out of this message, what got you, and what are you going to do with it? Just for a couple minutes, let's reflect upon the Word of God.
With every head bowed and every eye closed. The word of the Lord for today is he's trying to tell somebody that if you continue to allow him, he will remix your life by birthing new things from him into it. And out of your pain, he is birthing purpose. Out of your pain, he's birthing purpose. While you're waiting, he's working. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but while you're waiting, he's working. This is the word of the Lord for you. Don't blow it. Don't bail out of the waiting room. Stay there. Be obedient. Do his will. Do his ways. Pray. Read your Bible. Go to church. Study. Build your connection with God. Stay in the waiting room. Don't blow it.